Looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and particularly I'm focusing this morning on verse 40, where we are told, God having provided something better for us. And I want to look at that phrase this morning, God's something better. Because better is a very important word that we understand that word better in the book of Hebrews. It's used 11 times in Hebrews as the writer shows us the superiority and the unique Savior Jesus Christ and the superiority of his salvation over any other system of religion. So the Lord Jesus Christ is better than the angels, Hebrews 1 verse 4. Better things accompany salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 6 verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ gives you, if you trust in him this morning, a better hope. Hebrews 7, verse 19. Jesus is the surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. The ministry Jesus Christ has received is better. Hebrews 8, verse 6. The covenant that Jesus Christ mediates is founded on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ offered a better sacrifice when he died on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. And Christians have a better and lasting possession in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. The Old Testament saints were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. And some believers endure torture, we read this morning, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. The sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. So you see, better, 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 better. You see how important that word better is in the book of Hebrews. And this morning, in verse 40, we are told, God has provided something better for his people today. So I want to answer four questions about this something better that God offers you this morning. First question, what is God's something better? Second, for whom does God provide something better? Thirdly then, what makes this something better, better? And fourth, what difference does God's something better make to you this morning? So let's look at the first question. What is God's something better? Let's remind ourselves of verse 39, where we read, all these Old Testament men and women of faith, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The men and women of faith of the Old Testament, they obtained a good testimony. They are commended for their faith. But none of those men and women of faith, in what is described in Hebrews 11 as a hall of faith, none of them, says the writer, actually received what had been promised. Many promises were fulfilled in their lifetimes, but the great promise, namely the coming of the Messiah, that great promise they did not receive. Every one of the men and women of faith in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they lived and died before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. They went to heaven, but the promise that the Messiah would come was unfulfilled. The promise lay in the future for them. But now, says the writer, the Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. Someone asked me the other week, usually, why, when I mention Jesus, do I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I mention that to remind us each time we hear that great name of the Savior, that Jesus is Lord. He's equal with God. He's Jesus, the Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. And he is the Christ. Christ means Messiah. Lord Jesus Christ, equal with God, the Savior you need to trust in for forgiveness of sins, the Messiah who was promised and who has come. So we look back to the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But the men and women of faith of the Old Testament did not live to see him come into this world. They expected him, they longed for him, but they all died before the Messiah was born. But they had true faith. These Old Testament men and women of faith, they lived in hope of a Saviour, a Deliverer, a Redeemer who would come. They perhaps knew little about the time when he would come. But they had this trust, abiding confidence that one day God would send the Messiah to redeem, to save them. But, says the writer here, they did not receive what was promised. But they gained approval through their faith. Their faith was not in some immediate fulfillment, but in the ultimate fulfillment of the promises. Their faith was tested, and their faith mattered, because they believed God's promises were sure, reliable. There would one day be the fulfillment. The Messiah would come. So the ultimate promise was the promise of the Redeemer, the Messiah. The one who'd come in the fulfillment of God's covenant purposes and bring a righteousness before God which would be by faith to all who believe. And all these men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they had that faith which counts without reservation on the final sacrifice for sin that Jesus would accomplish, God's salvation. We are told in Hebrews 11, sometimes they had earthly victory, but sometimes they did not. Sometimes their faith saved them from death, sometimes their faith brought them death. But all of them knew that one day God would provide something better. If we were to read ahead into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we would read of, "Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us look to Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, there's a sense the Old Testament believers could only fix their eyes on Jesus but as they looked forward. But they couldn't really fix their eyes on Jesus and look to him in the way that we can. Could Old Testament believers look to Jesus who endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? That wasn't something any Old Testament believer could fully do. The Lord Jesus Christ had not yet come. What the Old Testament believers had were types, shadows, copies, ceremonies that pointed them forward to the fulfillment that would come in Jesus Christ. Let us this morning look to Jesus, says the author. That's something you can do as a New Testament believer this morning, because now Jesus has come. He's died on the cross, has risen, has ascended, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. God, something better goes from the promise to the fulfillment. God, something better goes from the shadows to the reality. God's better, something better goes from the coming Saviour to the Saviour who has now come. Those who are under God, something better this morning, look in faith to Jesus Christ. Do you look in faith this morning to Jesus Christ as your Saviour? There's something better, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Think of it like the difference between an engagement and a marriage. Now, engagement is an exciting time. There's the proposal and the ring. There are the plans and the preparations for the wedding, the date, the place, the dress. Wow, what preparations. The reception. Decisions to be made about the house, furnishing, location, bank accounts. Wise couples engage in pre-marriage biblical counselling. But all of that is secondary to actually living together as husband and wife. The engagement is a good time, an exciting time, but the marriage is something better. You see the difference between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. The Old Testament plan called for faith in what was to come. Abraham, one day all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Moses and Joshua, one day my people will enjoy salvation rest. David, one day someone will sit on your throne and rule forever and establish your throne in righteousness. Isaiah, one day Emmanuel will come, God with us. One day. You can count on it. You can be sure about it. But right now we want you to believe God is saying to them in promises that were not fulfilled in their lifetimes. But by way of contrast then, God's New Testament plan says, now the promises are accomplished, fulfilled. God's promised Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. He's borne the punishment for sins for all the people of God on the cross. Has died as the sacrificial Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Has risen from the dead. Has purchased salvation for all who will trust in him. This is God's something better. Jesus has come. So God's something better is based upon promises fulfilled. Jesus the Messiah has come. So what is God's something better? The Messiah has come. Second question, for whom does God provide something better? Again, we have to be careful as we look at verse 40, where he says, God having provided something better for us. For the original audience of Hebrews, for us there means Jewish believers. But for us this morning includes all New Testament Christians. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? God has provided this something better for you. Better compared to what? Better than his plan for Old Testament believers. Now, Hebrews is not saying that God's plan for Old Testament believers was bad. No. Think of God's promises to those Old Testament believers. An elderly Abraham and Sarah were promised, humanly speaking, an impossible child. The child of promise. Through that child, the Messiah would come. Jacob was promised the presence of God. The children of Israel were promised deliverance from slavery. Deliverance out of Egypt. Deliverance from bondage. The children of Israel were promised the promised land. Rest and security. God promised Old Testament believers a Savior. The seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. A king would sit on David's throne and rule and establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Emmanuel would come. God with us. Nothing wrong with the plan. In fact, God's plan for Old Testament believers was a great plan. Very good. However, says Hebrews, God's plan for us, for you this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is better. Better. God has provided something better for us. Now, we need to understand God loves all his people, whether they're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. God saves his people in the same way, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But the Old Testament believers did not experience the same fullness of blessing and privilege as a New Testament believer. This is exciting, Hebrews is saying. Look at God's good plan and promises to Old Testament believers. None of those promises should be taken lightly. Yet for us, God has provided something better for us, for you. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know the reality, the power, the experience of this something better that God has provided for you, that by faith in Jesus Christ, you may experience the fullness and delight and joy of God's salvation? What is God something better? The Messiah has come. For whom does God provide something better? For believers in Jesus Christ. What makes this something better? We need to go back to the ceremonies and rituals of the Old Testament. The priests were always washing, always purifying, always cleansing. Again and again and again, they had to go about their priestly duties. The continual sacrifices, goats and sheep, rams and lambs, bulls, goats. The ongoing intercession of every high priest for the people of God. But they were shadows. All of them were types. They were copies. They all pointed ahead to the reality in Jesus Christ. And the problem with shadows is that they are shadows. What would you rather have? The shadow of a house or the house itself? The shadow of a diamond ring or the diamond ring itself? The shadow of £100 banknote or the £100 banknote itself? When you think about a shadow is not the real thing. A shadow is not the reality. A shadow is unsatisfactory. Think of the Old Testament believers and their shadows. What did they fully, really know about a completed atoning sacrifice for sin that would reconcile God and men and women? About redemption, release from bondage, beyond the bondage of slavery in Egypt, the bondage of the slavery of sin and death, but to be set free by faith in Jesus Christ. About propitiation, that a sacrifice would satisfy the wrath of God's anger against the lost race of Adam. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. Regeneration. New birth by the work of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of every believer this morning. Now, all those principles are taught in the Old Testament. But apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was impossible to fully understand, fully appreciate them. But now the reverse is true. With the coming of Jesus Christ, we understand and we can appreciate the truths that were only foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We can now discern what the shadows, what the types, what the copies were anticipating. We read back into the Old Testament in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the temple, but they're all now obsolete because the fulfillment has come. We know now there is an atoning sacrifice once for all that brings about reconciliation between God and men and women like you and me this morning through faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins. That redemption has come. That Jesus purchases freedom for all who trust in him. That Jesus was forsaken on the cross. That we can understand how the wrath of God against the sin of people like you and me has been propitiated, has been turned away. In the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in this promised Saviour. The Saviour who's come, who died, was buried, rose on the third day. His resurrection enables us to better understand our future resurrection. And we see the Lord Jesus now at the right hand of God forever, making intercession for us. So when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, what do? You look up. You see him there, Jesus Christ the Saviour, who made an end of all your sin. And because there's a sinless Saviour who died, your guilty soul is counted free. God the just, satisfied to look on him, to look on Jesus, and pardon you. You see then, what is God something better? The Messiah has come. For whom does God provide something better? For us, for those who trust in Jesus Christ. What makes this something better? We have moved from the shadows, from the copies, to the reality. We now have the real thing in a real Saviour. Fourthly, what difference does God's better plan make? Now, there are many differences the author of Hebrews could have highlighted. But he mentions one in our text this morning, which is very striking. Verse 40, God, having provided something better for us, that they, the men and women of faith from the Old Testament, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's the goal. They should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, perfect is another very important word in the book of Hebrews. And we need to understand what he means there by perfect. We sometimes use the word perfect in this way. I agree to meet you at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, and we make the arrangement, and you say, perfect. In other words, it works fine for me. It's perfect. There's a student here at the seminary, imagine this, is given perfect in a Hebrew test. Nothing. Not one dot. Nothing wrong at all. Every question absolutely answered correctly. Perfect. But perfect in Hebrews is being used in a more technical way. The word perfect here means the completion of God's saving plan. Hebrews is saying that only together with us would the salvation plan of God be completed. Old Testament believers went to heaven when they died. But it was on the basis of something that had not yet happened. They experienced the benefits of salvation through Jesus Christ before the Lord Jesus Christ had actually died for their salvation. They looked forward. Abraham, Moses, David. In heaven right now, for the same reason anyone here this morning will be in heaven, by looking in faith to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should not be made perfect, this completion of God's plan, apart from us. Abraham and Moses and David went to heaven. But there's a sense then they were waiting for something. They waited and waited and waited. Century after century they waited. They waited for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, yes. But they were also waiting for New Testament Christians, the apostles, the Hebrew believers, the persecuted dead, the early church fathers, Luther and Calvin, Whitfield and Spurgeon and Evan Roberts and Lloyd Jones. In this sense, for you and me, if you're a Christian this morning, they waited because apart from us, the plan would not be completed. Only together with us would they be made perfect, would the plan be completed. They experienced salvation. But they were waiting for all the people of God to be safely gathered in. All the people of God, like the guests of honor at a great party. And the festivities cannot really begin until every last one of the people of God safely brought home to glory. So here we are this morning, living in the times between the times. The time between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as Christians we're even called to suffer. But even in the suffering, God magnifies his grace, showing what he can do. That even through our trials sometimes, our problems, our difficulties, our heartaches, God can bring something better. Because his ultimate something better is glory, is Christ-likeness, brought to its completion. Many years ago, there was a young woman who consecrated her life to work as a missionary in China. In India. And just before she was going to set off, just before she was going to set sail, in those days setting sail on a ship, she was going to set sail to India. Just before she went, her mother died. And so the woman had to cancel the preparations she'd made and make all the arrangements to deal with all the matters that need to be dealt with for the funeral of her mother. And then, after all the preparations had been completed and the funeral had taken place, this young woman set out. She was hoping to set out for a second time to travel to India as a missionary. But she also had a widowed sister. And she received a phone call from her widowed sister that her sister was sick and needed someone to help her to look after three very young children. So yet again, this young woman had to set aside her plans. And she went to her sister's house and she helped her to look after three young children. But in a short period of time, her sister died. And here was this woman left with three young children to look after. And all those plans about going as a missionary to India, plans she thought were from the Lord, were all cancelled. And she remained with the three children, devoted herself to them, looked after them, cared for them, until they grew up and were able to look after themselves. But by that time, this